As we have been announcing for a little while, we are going to do a couple series, and I'm looking forward to it. I know that usually I've been teaching the young adults only in here, but it's great to have more people in here. There is a curriculum I'm going to use for the series next week. I wanted to do what the Lord has taught me and some of the things I've learned over the years, and I know they'll probably be repeated a little bit in the series, but I was trying to go back and forth if I'm going to do the curriculum or just do my own, so I decided to do my own this week. And obviously what the curriculum does, it just gives you a guideline to kind of go across and forth. It becomes your own material as you're studying and things like that. But so couples, marriage, they can be challenging sometimes. We always like to put on a good front. Everybody thinks marriages are fine and they're perfect, but the reality is normally they're not. Normally there's struggles. When you take two different people and you bring them together to become one flesh, there's challenges. And sometimes the wife thinks there's no problems, but the husband knows there is. Sometimes it's the other way around. So today, I'm going to talk to you about a few things that have helped me. And I would not try to sit here and stand here and say I have the perfect marriage. Obviously, it's things that you're learning and growing as years go along. And I know many of you have been married longer than I am. How many people have been married for more than 25 years? Anybody? Look at that. Most of the class. Maybe I should sit down and you guys can talk. How about over 35 years? Anybody? Definitely, I need to sit down. So I'm a little concerned over here. Miss Carol's raising her hand, but I'm just joking. So anybody over 50? I know we got a couple. Your mind thinks you're young. So 50. Okay. So that's a lot of years there. So so thankful for that and opportunity there. So so these are some things that I've learned, and I think they're going to be a help and encouragement. Next week, we will have PowerPoint, some handouts for you to fill out blanks if you want to, but that will not be this week. One of the first things that come to mind is things have changed over the year. God's word hasn't changed, but the way people look at it's changed. I think about 400 years ago, Harvard University was founded as primarily a training place for preachers. And its motto at the beginning was "Truth for Christ and the Church." A lot of things has changed, though. Just recently, they hired a new chaplain. The chaplain is an atheist, though. Isn't that crazy? This might seem remarkable. This guy's name's Greg Epstein, and Greg Epstein is a self-described humanist. He's an atheist who does not believe in God at all. He serves the humanist students of the university, and I guess they have different chaplains for different groups of students. And the amazing thing is all the chaplains of the different religions voted him to be the head chaplain. So that's really scary. So he's wrote a best-selling book, Good Without God. And then he says what a billion non-religious people believe. And the key phrase is we don't look to God for answers. We look to each other for answers. And the But he's supposed to be the religious authority at the school. He will. Hopefully before it's too late. But that's just complete craziness, how things have changed. But, you know, many times in the marriage today, things have completely changed, and it's an attack on God and God's word. And I think we're going to look at some things. You know, probably throughout the series, you're not going to win any friends because sometimes they head home. And the Bible, you know, it pierces asunder. So there are things there that hopefully there will be help and encouragement. But when I think about things have changed over the years, where do you look at to get there? You know, obviously you can't go back to the beginning of Harvard to figure out, well, this is why it was instituted. Man, things have changed so much now. And you even think about our country. You know, the importance of the Constitution. And boy, things have changed now. They're trying to change. You really, if you're going to look at the original things, the intentions of the framers of the Constitution to understand what their writings were in the context of history and the original intentions of the law, America's not like it used to be, that's for sure. So when we think about marriage, it's the same thing. God has an intention here. And there's a purpose here, there's a reason. And many times we have been taught things, believed things, had things passed down to us that just has changed the whole complexity of what husband and wife is really supposed to look like. So where do we go back to? We go back to the beginning. We go back to the one who began it, the one who brought Eve to her husband, and we learn about it. So here's some things first I want you to think about, and things that I'm hoping that will be a help and a blessing to you. If you want to keep notes, the first point would be the ministry of marriage. The ministry of marriage. You say, what do you mean marriage as a ministry? I think that's where most of us look at it in the wrong way. Christ has taught us, God has taught us, in his word, Christ and his teachings has taught us how to treat other people. But many times when we think about, hey, that's my husband, that's my wife, I don't have to treat him that way. In all reality, we should treat him that way even greater because of the ministry that we have to one another. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter number 5. Look what it says in verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And then it continues on, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So I want you to think about verse 21, when it says there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What is this submission talking about? It's not referring to a line of authority, because you look down a couple verses down, it establishes the head, the authority inside the family. I truly believe what they're saying here is it's talking about submitting to one another's needs. You say, what do you mean? Well, we're supposed to minister to one another. We have certain needs in our life. You look at what it says that the husband, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband, meaning that the husband, the way that God designed us is to be followed in leadership and respect. And you think husbands, it says you're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's a need there that is necessary for the wife that needs to be loved. And we're going to look at more of that later on. But the thing I'm interested in today is looking at our marriages as ministries. If you go back and you search the scriptures, we learn how to treat one another. Think about what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So what the scriptures are saying there, and I know specifically it's talking about the church of Philippi, but it's talking about the relationships we have with one another. The relationship I have with you, the relationship you have with me. And it says here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And then it continues on, but lowliness of the mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So what I'm saying is if God is saying this is how you're supposed to treat people inside the church, how much more should we treat our husband or wife that way? How much more should we enter into this relationship as a couple and say, okay, how am I supposed to treat them? Well, first of all, nothing's supposed to be through strife or vainglory. Nothing is there to cause friction or problems or to bring glory to myself. But then it says, with lowliness of mind, each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And you look at that, we teach and we preach how we're supposed to treat each other so well and kind and how we're supposed to be with everyone else. But do we carry that to our marriage? Or do we just bring somebody stuff home that we're going to dump on? You say, well, Pastor, I don't really think that's right. I don't really agree. And I know what some men would think. He says, what am I supposed to do? Like slap on an apron and then go cook because my wife doesn't feel good about it? And I'm not saying that, but what did Jesus do the day before he died? He put on a garment. He laid aside his robe. It says in John chapter 3, he rises up from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel. He girded himself. What did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. He did the job that was supposed to be done, yes, of the host, but the host always would have a servant do it. And he said, look, these are the things I've done. And he says, after he washed your feet, he's taken his garments and sat down again. He said unto him, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So he's teaching them to this group of men that are going to be the leaders of the church. And he says, look, if me as the Lord and Master is willing to wash your feet, he said, I'm giving you an example of how to treat other people. Don't ever think just because you have a position of authority that you're high and mightier and that you're better than anyone else and better than everyone else. And because of that, you don't have to be kind to other people. If we would extend this, and as the things that we've learned, extend this to having an understanding, okay, I'm supposed to do this for one another, brothers in the Lord, sisters in the Lord. Now, what am I supposed to do when I get home? And I didn't write Ephesians 5:21. If we had left that out, we would think, okay, the only person that's supposed to submit to the other person's needs is the wife submitting to the husband. That's all there is. And there are some guys out there, they're supposed to this. It does say right there in verse 20, submitting yourselves. Does not mean that changes the authority or the position, but it talks about the needs that each other has for one another. That means I should be interested in knowing the need of my mates and be willing to minister to them. That's what ministry is. I've seen people willing to go and do hour upon hour service and ministry. It's one of the gripes my wife has. I think she'll probably listen to this series because she knows I'll talk about us. You'll go and help anybody for hours at a time, but I can't get you to do X here at the house. And obviously, I don't have enough time. I'm helping other people. But the point is, if I can't learn how to minister to her as one of my first responsibilities, then I'm missing the whole point. He teaches us to love one another. He teaches us to treat other people with kindness and forgiveness. But we miss that when we're talking about our spouses. We miss that in our relationships. Why would Christ tell us that he expects that from one another here in the church house, but not expect that in your own house? He doesn't. He tells us that we're supposed to submit ourselves to each other's needs. Now, it's amazing when you look in this, and anytime when it's speaking about marriage, these passages of scriptures, what do? They talk about the person's responsibility to someone else, but it doesn't talk about their own needs. Nowhere does it sit there and say, hey, worry about yourself. The approach that he has about marriage in passages of scripture, it mentions the needs of does not mention the needs of the readers. Unlike the literature of her age and her time, most marriage books are all about rights and needs. Talks about, there's books out there that says what every wife wished their husband knew about women, and mostly women buy that. And what husbands wish their wives knew about men, mostly men buy that, just to try to show themselves. And the approach of selling these books, it's not developing a burden to minister to our needs of our mate. Rather, it encouraged manipulation. We're going to manipulate our mate to get what we desire and our needs met. If I can do this, then my wife, maybe she'll do that. That's not found anywhere in relationships and scriptures at all. All that is set up there is how we should treat one another and how we should love one another. What did Jesus say in Matthew 20, 28? Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so I think if we would look at this, and this is one of the things I learned, I was challenged with when I considered my relationship as my family, everything as a ministry, is how can I minister her? When, remember, Jesus says, hey, when I came to this world, I didn't come to get ministered unto. He didn't look for people to do. And he was God. He could have sat up on a throne. He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have made Pilate bring him whatever he wanted if he wanted to. But he didn't. His whole purpose of it was to minister to others. So I'm thinking the challenge here when it comes to our lives and our marriage and our lives, he's like, well, I think I got this really figured out. I think everybody's happy. Do you minister to the needs of your husband or your wife? Is that really what I'm trying to, is that my need? When we teach a class, we try to minister to the specific needs. When we see somebody who has a need, we say, okay, what is it they need? What is it that they want? How can I show Christ to them? And we do that on so many other relationship bases, but we don't do it with our husbands and wives. We become used to them. They become normal to us. And yes, even though things may be doing well and going well, Am I truly a minister? Does my husband or wife see Christ in me? So what I think is important to get and understand when we begin this series, and like I said, some of the things may be repeated in the series throughout the curriculum, is are you ministering to your mate's great, not what you think your mate's greatest need is, because that's not really ministering. I know there's things that I think, wow, if I could just change my wife, then everything would be fine. If I could just change my husband, everything would be great. The problem with that is, that means you're in control. You need your husband or wife to respond for you to have joy in your marriage. But the Bible tells us to rejoice always. The Bible says we should find joy in every situation. Well, how in the world can I do that? If my situation doesn't become upon, if my wife does this, then I'm going to be happy. You know, how can you always, you have control over the situation when you decide, hey, if I minister to my wife or my husband, then you know what? That's where I'm going to find my joy at. I've done what I was supposed to do. How they react isn't my joy. My joy is serving God. And as I serve God in this way to try to minister to the needs of my mate, that means that's where I'm going to find my joy at. That's where I'm going to find my happiness at. One preacher put it this way: teaching rights breeds rebellion. Teaching of responsibility brings revival. God emphasizes what we are to give, not what we're to get. It's sort of like when we're here at a church, and sometimes people look at churches, what can the church give me? And I understand preaching, teaching, ministries. I understand all of that. There is things, but that's not why you join a church. You join a church because God calls you to a place to serve him, and it's a way that you can serve him. And yes, I understand when you're looking at churches, you're listening to preaching, you're letting God lead you, you're letting God guide you, but you don't join a church to say, okay, here, what can you do for me? It's sort of like not what the famous saying about America is not what you can get from her, but what you can do for her. I mean, the reality here is what inside our marriages, what are we expecting? And if you view your marriage as a ministry, how can I minister to them? So that's the first thing. The second thing is, one of the things I learned throughout the years, and I've done some marriage counseling, not tons of it. And the second thing is, there is always hope for your marriage. There is always hope for your marriage. First thing is, you know, view your marriage as a ministry. Second thing is, there is always hope for your marriage. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful. Whatever you're dealing with, it's probably happened before. You think, no. No one's ever dealt, and we're all personal, and we're all different. We have different personalities. No one's ever dealt with this. No one's ever dealt with my wife. No one's ever dealt with my husband. But the reality is the temptations, the struggles in life, there's something that is common. They're all common to man. And he even goes as far as saying, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation always make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He's saying you're going to be able to bear it. It's going to be a way, an opportunity that you can bear it, and it's something that he offers you that way of escape. And Jesus can help us in any area, in any way. In Luke chapter 4, when he was teaching to his hometown, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering to the sight of the blind, to set to liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, Lord Jesus came, what did he do? He came to help those that are captive. He came to help those that were blind. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And there are people out there in their marriages, they're brokenhearted because of the way that their response of their wife or their husbands treat them, and it breaks their heart. There is hope. We like to say, you know what? God can do all things, and he can, but we don't like to apply it to our lives. We don't like to apply it to our marriages. Sometimes, and I hear it often, that person is never going to change. And you know what? Usually when I hear that, I say, well, that means you don't believe God can. Well, of course God can, but I don't think they will. The funny thing is, the same people that say that, probably people say that about them. And I've heard that 20 or 30 times at least about individuals over the years. And I've seen God change people. I've heard my wife say that about me. You're never going to change. And I probably haven't. But, you know, there is hope for me. So there is, you know, and there are times when I hear people say, never, I can't change. That person's never going to. they're not walking by faith. The reality is we serve a God that can do all things. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Romans 6:17 puts it this way, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered you. And it's the reality is we believe that God can save our souls from hell, but he can't change an individual. He can't help our marriages. And the reality is there is hope if we will walk by faith and not by sight. We look at our marriages as a way of ministry and letting God work. The Bible says you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We believe that God is greater, don't we? But at the same time, we live our lives thinking that we're stuck. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So there is hope in marriage. You might, and I know that you're not coming for marriage counseling per se. At the same time, in this class, there might be people who are struggling, marriages that are struggling. And you might say, oh, no, I'm part of an independent Baptist church. I can't get divorced. And I understand that. God doesn't want you to get divorced. But you could be struggling. There's hope for your marriage. You can have victory in this. But you got to remember who the source of the change is. You got to remember the one that can change the heart. Remember, the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth whithersoever he will. We got to believe that God can change the heart of an individual and heart of a person. Do you believe that? Because when we struggle with this, we think, no, there's no hope, there's no help. It's God, it's still God. He's still on the throne. He can still help in those areas. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of this good pleasure. It's God that does the work. He's willing. He gives you a will. He desires something for you, but also he plans on doing it. He doesn't put something in your heart. I got to get a better marriage. I got to do better at this. He doesn't put it in your heart and just say, hey, go to it yourself. He gives you the desire, but he also gives you the ability to do it. There is hope for your marriage. And I don't know where you're at today in your marriage. Maybe you have the perfect marriage. Maybe you should be the one that's teaching the class. But at the same time, there is always hope that things will be better. It can get better. As you grow closer to God, you can grow closer to your mate. Third thing, this is the last thing, is why are you married? It's kind of an interesting question, right? Why are you married? Why do some people get married? They're lonely. Now, obviously, the number one answer is because I love, right? I love the person. I have to, I love the person. That's the reason why I get married. But people get married for different reasons. Think about it. Some people get married because they want to escape their parents' house. The reality is sometimes I hate the way my parents are. I don't want this, especially in young ladies. They're controlling. Hey, if I can just marry somebody, I get out of here. I won't have to be underneath. Everything be perfect. Some people use it as a way of escape. Some people look at it because they're looking to rehabilitate someone, change someone. There's two sides to this. Sometimes you look at someone and think, well, if I could just change that person a little bit, then they're going to be a good husband or wife. But oftentimes when you look at somebody and say, hey, that person's going to make me a better man or make me a better woman, so I'm going to marry them so that way they can help change me. When God brings you into a marriage, it's not the idea that you're planning on changing someone. It's the planning that I'm going to minister to that person and let God do the work and God do the change. And sometimes people look at that and say, there's somebody there that I can fix and I can change. That's the reason why some people get married. Obviously, some people do it because of physical pleasure. They desire the things that are only supposed to be done between men and women and that are married. And it's sort of like when you see that caveman, that walks around and has that club and says, woman, and take and drag, because he just wants to have that physical pleasure. Some people feel obligated to get married. You've been dating for a couple years now. Aren't you going to get married soon? Where's the ring? Some people feel obligated. Some other people, they feel secure. They get married because of the fact that they want to have the security of having a husband and a wife. It's just what you're supposed to do. It's the next thing on the list. But why are we supposed to do anything? The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So the reason why a person gets married is because you believe together as you become one flesh, you can bring glory to God. And even set aside that now that two Christians are married and both of them are working towards this goal, it's whether you eat, whether you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means the way I live my life as a husband or a wife, I'm supposed to bring glory to God that way. I don't know about you, that's kind of mind-blowing when you think about it that way. That means I'm supposed to treat my wife in a way that will bring glory to God. I mean, I'm supposed to treat my husband in a way that will bring glory to God. Well, what does that even mean? I think it goes back to ministering to one another and looking at it as a ministry standpoint. God's given you to me and me to you, and he has enabled me, because he can do all things, to minister to you. Now, like I said, there's different roles in marriage, and we'll go through all those things, and we'll look at all those things, but at the core of it, we're here in this world to bring glory to God. And if we're here in this world to bring glory to God, that includes, and sometimes people like to exclude that. They think, well, when I get out of the house, that I can bring glory to God. When I'm out ministering, when I'm out passing out tracts, when I'm out teaching, when I'm out serving, when I'm out working, when I'm out at church, those are all the times I'm supposed to. But I'm thankful that God said, well, you know, whether you eat or drink, because those are the most basic things. And it goes down to the basic things that everybody does. It's things that people would not even consider. How can I give glory while doing? Because it reminds us of, in this first ministry that he gives us is obviously to God, but our second ministry being to our family. And I believe even above our children is our ministry to our mates. And sometimes we forget that. And how can I do that to bring glory to God? And when we are selfish, when we are angry, and when we have the thoughts of the flesh, it's not just a business partnership. And sometimes people get this, we can't get divorced, we got a kid, or we're part of a church, it's going to disown us or whatever. And you go around and say, well, let's go ahead and do this. You live on this side of the house, I'll live on this side of the house, you pay these bills, I pay these bills, you take care of this, I'll take care of that, but we won't ever act like we're a married couple unless we leave the house. And you might think, that sounds foolish. That happens all the time. For the sake of the kids, or for the sake of a testimony. That's not bringing glory to God. It's finding out where is the need at, what is not being met, and then asking God to work in our hearts and lives. Do you minister to your mates? Do you find out what those needs are? And don't get me wrong, men and women think differently. It's crazy because men and women think completely differently in so many things. And you think, well, this is what my wife needs. And me and my wife, we have different personalities. I've told a story before. She likes doing outside work. She likes cutting grass. She likes weed eating, those type of things. And I remember the first Christmas, she got me a weed eater for Christmas. Most of you guys would think that was great. I would love for my wife to get me a new weed eater. We needed one. But she did all the weed eating. So that's what she liked to do. That's what she did, helped her dad. And we lived in a townhouse. It took about 20 to 30 minutes to go those couple strips of grass. And she would take care of the weed eating. And sometimes I did cut the grass, but she always did the weed eating. And she got me a weed eater for Christmas. And I just kind of looked at her. She's like, what, don't you like it? I says, it's really nice. I says, I don't know how to use it. Because, you know, when I cut grass as a kid, we never had a weed. We just cut it and pulled any weeds that were around. She was the one that used it. And she gets mad when I tell that story. So if you're listening, honey, sorry. but the reality is, it's trying to figure out, with God's help, he said, there's no way I can understand women. People make jokes about that. And the same thing with the women understanding men is they think they do, but in all reality, you learn to minister to one another by not seeing what I think they need, but the things that they would enjoy and the things that they need, to listen to them. So that's hard. And that's what the idea of being a servant. If you're going to minister to someone, you're going to have to learn how to listen to somebody. And I know what you're saying is, well, I don't really like this. The scripture tells us that he didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And when we're sitting there and we made this commitment before God, and maybe you were unsaved before that, or maybe you didn't realize the commitment that you were making there, but you made a commitment before God and you turn around and say, okay, here it is. But you made a commitment to stay together, to love one another, cherish one another. and all types of situations. So do you minister to each other? Is it something that you do? So these are three things that I've learned in my limited amount of marriage counseling, in my own marriage, and seeing what's going on in the world. Things have really changed. You will not hear most people say you should minister to your husband and wife. You will hear people say you should get what you can out of your marriage. They don't. It's all about your rights. It's all about your needs and what you can do to manipulate that person to get what you want. None of that's scriptural. He talks about things of doing things in lowliness of mind. He says esteeming each one better than themselves. And that's not even talking about your mate that you've said that you're going to love forever. That's just talking about your church family and how you should treat one another. And he says here in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, meaning that your needs of one of each other. I'm going to submit to the needs of my husband because he has certain needs. I'm going to submit to the needs of my wife because I'm ministering to her. And yes, they might not always be. Obviously, you're not going to do sinful things. Obviously, you're not going to break what God's plan for your life. You know, Peter was the one who wrote in 1 Peter, submitting to the government, blah, 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 in 1 Peter. But who was the guy that says we ought to obey God rather than man? It was Peter. The same guy wrote it, but the same guy said it. There's things there. And obviously, in this room, hopefully no one's going to ask you to go outside of what God plans or God's will is. But besides that, how do you minister? He says, well, I don't like being a servant. Jesus taught us that. You know, the servant's not greater than the master. Just because a husband may have the role of the authority of the head of the church house doesn't mean that he gets to treat the wife like garbage. And just because the Bible says that I'm supposed to submit to my husband doesn't say I have to love my husband. That's obvious. We're supposed to love one another. There's a whole compassion. So do you really truly minister to your mate? Do you see the needs that are there? Do you appreciate them? Do you thank them? Do you help them? Are you helping, encouraging? Because the things that we do and how we do it, God's supposed to be glorified from it. And when we act fleshly and angrily and act wrongly, and I see it sometimes in the church house when everybody's around. I can imagine what it looks like inside the house when other people are around. And I don't want you to go talking to my kids, because there are times in our lifetimes we've had to say sorry to our kids because in a moment you lose your temper and you do things in the wrong way. And same thing is ministering to our kids, not giving them every whim they desire, but I'm supposed to do this to the glory of God and training them and teaching them. But God's given us someone to share our lives with, to become one flesh. We'll talk about that a little bit, and to learn how to minister each other's needs. I think it's a great challenge. I think it's a great series to have. And it says in verse number 28, so ought to men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So what does that mean? It means that when I treat my wife right, I'm treating myself right. But when I don't treat him right, then I'm really not treating myself right either. Let's have a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I pray that you speak to my hearts and the hearts of